some what to consider, I think, these days dad jokes. Did you hear about the magical tractor? It went down the lane and turned into a field. What did the mommy cow say to the baby cow? It's past your bedtime. Why do cows have hooves? They're lactose. And what did the farmer say to the pig when he took a bath? Hogwash. And so anyways, if you imagine that you were a farmer and you planted your seed, you worked your field, you had everything set for harvest time, and then you had to leave because a marauding army was coming down the pike, that there was someone that came and took all the things that you had worked so hard to create, and you had nothing. In fact, you were so afraid of what would happen to you that you leave your property. You climb up on a mountain and just wait for it to be over. And then you come home and everything is taken. Everything is decimated. Well, that gives a picture of what Israel is going through in Judges chapter 6 in terms of why we find this young man Gideon in a cave threshing wheat on a wine press, which is completely not what you would do. But that's where he is, because that's what life has brought the Israelites to in terms of the discipline that they're receiving from God. I mean, it does seem like a broken record in Judges that the people disobey God, they follow false idols, they're put under some foreign power that now is able to overwhelm them, and then after years and years of hardship, they cry out to God. Well, that's what happens in the book of Judges consistently, and that's what happens in Judges chapter 6. The army, or the enemy, rather, that is described here are the Midianites, someone that would come from the southeast in terms of invading Israel. But again, that is the picture I've already given you of what happens in Judges chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And basically, you know, in terms of the first slide that we have here, again, it's like a broken record in verses 1 through 6. And true repentance, we have to understand, true repentance is found in changed belief and behavior, a conviction about sin before a holy and loving God, not just seeking to be freed from difficulty or discomfort. If you wanted the secret, if you will, the answer behind the book of Judges is the people of Israel never get to that. That ultimately they're responding to circumstance, they're responding to conditions. We don't like where we are. We don't like what's happening. God, can you free us from the problems we have? That is not the nature of the faith that God is calling us to. That's not the nature of the relationship that he wants. That he calls us to this true repentance. That ultimately we know that we have our ways. We know that we have our desires. We have our beliefs. And basically the Christian life is putting all those under God and saying, God, what do you think? And again, when you say something is true, I believe it's true. When you say something I'm doing is wrong, I believe it's wrong. And I repent. I turn my life around to do something different, not just for the sake of circumstance. Like ultimately, we come to God because of the conviction that he is true, that he is right. Like we don't even go to God because, again, he's going to grant us favor. He's going to bless us. He's going to do good things for us. Or again, I want to overcome this thing. We don't guide our lives based in circumstances or situations. It's based in the reality of who God is, that he is high, that he is right, that he is powerful. And the reality is I need to search for him. I need to find him. I need to engage with him. I need to believe in him. I need to seek him for everything that I would need for my life. And again, that is going to take repentance for every single human being. Every single human being has a heart that is in opposition to God. So in order for us to come under God and allow him to be available to us, we have to come to this place of true repentance. And again, that is what it is. I mean, ultimately, when we recognize discipline is for our good and is intended to produce true repentance. See, this is what God is desiring to happen with the people of Israel. Okay, I'm sending in these marauding powers. It's not because I don't like you, it's because I like you. It's not because I don't love you, it's because I love you. I want you to see the consequences that come from your behaviors and the hardship that comes, so that when you come to me, you will recognize who I am. You'll recognize the benefit I do bring. But again, that is not the nature of why we follow God. Again, it's not circumstantial. It's based in the truth of who he is. And so again, in verse 6 of chapter 6, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And so again, the nature of the book of Judges is God hears. He's compassionate. He's gracious. Again, he's not going to, like when you cry out to him, he's going to respond. And his first response is to send a prophet. So it says here in verse 7, when the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. In other words, Israel, just in case you don't understand why you're in the position you're in, is because the very thing I told you to do, you didn't do. All the things I said didn't do is what you did. And so therefore, that is why God is working and why God has allowed this to happen. You know, it is very common for God to point to his work in Egypt in terms of pointing to his power, his faithfulness, his provision for the people of Israel. It's just interesting, even at this point in time in their history, and again, it's going to continue throughout the prophets. Why do you follow God? Because he's the God of creation. Why do you follow God? Because he's the God of Egypt. And, you know, when God was doing that work of Egypt, one thing I said, the reason why God did all he did with Pharaoh, why he did all he did in terms of 10 plagues, and Pharaoh hardens his heart, and God hardens his heart so he could do these 10 plagues, because he would use it like this. That's where God was most powerful. That's when God, where God was most evident. So don't you believe me now because of what I did? And so therefore, I would ask you, what is it that God would call you to in terms of what he has done, what he's accomplished for you, that would continue to generate faith and obedience, that would continue to say, yes, you are true, yes, you are right, yes, you are deserving of my life, you are deserving of my time, you're deserving of my resources, you're deserving of every aspect of what you would call me to give you in the context of your will and your plan. So again, what is it for you? Maybe it's still Egypt. I still am enthused about God because of what he did in Egypt. But how much greater is the cross? How much greater is Jesus? I mean, basically, when you think about the New Testament writers, that's what they do, right? Remember Jesus. Remember the sacrifice he made. Remember all that he's done for you. Remember the power of the Spirit. Remember, you know, all the provisions that he has made. But again, maybe for you it's something else. Remember when he healed you? Remember when he got you through that thing? Remember when you recognized that you were doing a thing for God and he got you through the mess, or he overcame the problem, or he used you in a powerful way? Again, where are the markers in your life that when you might be tempted, where you might be discouraged, where you might be falling away from God, where God would say, remember this? Again, God's first response is not to do something. God's first response to them crying out to the Lord is not doing some miracle. It's sending information. It's sending a prophet that would generate conviction, generate, okay, this is what you did wrong, but also point to God's glory, point to God's power as the reason why God has done what he's done and why they shouldn't continue on that path. Why they should turn, again, truly repent and go back to him. So again, that's God's first response, and I think God is always doing that with us. God is always trying to draw us to himself. When you think of whatever is, again, whatever is true, whatever is godly, whatever is holy, All that God would desire for us to be, God is always trying to work to get us to that place. And so if you wonder, why is God doing this or why is God doing that? Because he's always trying to bring you to that place. Again, whether you're a teenager, whether you're 20-something, whether you're 40, whether you're 50, whether you're 70, God is always trying to do that. And so again, the second thing he does is he raises up a leader in terms of what God, the next slide, in terms of God's activity in this situation. And so again, he raises up a leader. And so therefore, let me read the text here. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Don't miss that. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. You know, I just imagine that when Gideon heard these words, he turned around. Who are you talking to? Like, it can't be me. Is there some guy hiding in a rock? Is there someone by the door of the cave that you're referring to in terms of mighty warrior? Because, God, I'm not feeling much like a mighty warrior in terms of where Gideon is right now. Like God, do you get this? He's going to say this, by the way, later on in the text. Do you get what you see happening here? Like I'm a kid. Like, he might be teenager, 20-something in terms of his life. He's a father's son in terms of still recognizing that he's under the authority of his father in the context of his living. And so, therefore, I'm no mighty warrior. And the amazing thing about our God is God always sees more in us than we see in ourselves. We see what we are. God sees what we can be. And so therefore, there is a mighty warrior in each one of us. Now, ultimately, what God would say to us, the thing that makes us a mighty warrior, and the most significant thing that God is saying here, isn't declaring Gideon a mighty warrior, but saying the Lord is with you. See, once you recognize that the Lord is with you, you are a mighty warrior. You are one that can overcome. You are one that can have victory. You are one that doesn't need to be afraid or insecure in terms of the things that God is calling you to. But again, it states to the transformational nature of what God does to people. Like, God is not coming to people that are strong and finding the strong. He's coming to people that are weak, that are less able, less capable in terms of what he would do. You know, God is very passionate about reflecting his glory, pointing to his glory, showing that what he's doing is by virtue of his grace, his power, rather than of ourselves. Again, not that it's ever wrong or bad or God doesn't ever call the strong, but often, you know, if you're ever in a position where you say, like, God, it's about time you found me. Like, it's about time that you recognize all the things I had to offer you. You know, that would be what some people would say today. Well, I hate to say Donald Trump, but Donald Trump would almost be like, you know, it's about time you found me. Don't you realize all I can bring to you? I got money, I got people, but again, all these people full of pride, full of arrogance in terms of, you know, look at me. God's not looking for those people because he knows they're not really open to him. They're really not seeking him in terms of recognizing their weakness, but ultimately to recognize in our weakness that God is strong. And so I wonder to what extent there's Gideons. I think in some ways we're all Gideons. But again, someone who is called to do a work of God, and it's not because you think you're capable, but the God who is with you is capable. You know, what is in your future? What work is God calling you to in terms of what you would accomplish for the salvation of souls, for the good of people, for the glory of God on the earth? And don't let what you think you are or what you feel you lack keep you from that. Because again, God is the one that comes and says, It's not about what you bring to the table. It's about what I bring to the table. So are you willing to be used? Are you willing to be believed? That is the key. It's not you come with your capacity. It's are you willing to believe and are you willing to follow? The Christian life is not about gaining what you do not have, but embracing that which you already do. Let me read that again. The Christian life is not about gaining what you do not have, but embracing that which you already do. Like, this isn't, I'm going to do this thing so I can get God. I'm going to do this thing so I can be sanctified. Like, the reality of all that you would be in God is already true of you. Like, I'm going to do this so I can get God's blessing. I'm gonna get something I don't have. What God would say, it's already yours. All I'm asking you to be is in a place where it becomes right for you and right for me to give it to you. That's what God is waiting for. He's not waiting for you to become something or accomplish something. He's waiting for you to be faithful. He's waiting for you to be obedient. He's waiting for you to be believing in terms of who he is. But again, it's about embracing that which you already have. You know, and again, it is believing that, believing it's true, believing the Holy Spirit can help you overcome sin. That there's a new nature inside you that doesn't want to sin. He wants to follow. She, for you ladies, it would be the she. For guys, it would be the she wants to overcome sin. She's patterned to righteousness. In the same way that your sin nature is patterned towards sin, and you go to your sin nature and say, do you want to be righteous? No how, no way. But now you go to the new nature. Do you want to sin? No how, no way. And God's put that inside you. And so therefore, when you're tempted or I'm tempted, it's not like, oh, let me overcome this with information. What power exists inside me that would say, I don't want that. It's inconsistent with who I am. And again, that's what we need to embrace in terms of our lives. Again, I need to, you know, overcome the unbeliever. I've got to overcome the lies. No, God already has the victory. Like, Gideon is already a mighty warrior. In God's mind, you have already won the battle. I just need you to take the steps to get there. And so that is the nature of the Christian life. And another aspect of that is found in the next slide, that this leader that God has chosen in terms of Gideon needs a lot of work, and who doesn't? And God will show his compassion and patience dealing with Gideon. More materially shared on Gideon than any other judge, barring Samuel, because he had two books given to him. But remember, Samuel was a judge. He was the first judge of Israel. Oh, no, I'm sorry. He's the last judge. What am I talking? I'm forgetting my Israel history. Again, barring he's the last judge, not the first judge. Yeah, he fixes the mess of the judges. So anyways, but again, barring Samuel, he still has more information than... But in the book of Judges, Gideon... And I think the reason is because I think there's in all of us, there's a little Gideon. In all of us, we need God to be patient. We need God to be compassionate. We need God to address our fears. We need God to address our insecurities. We need his help to help our unbelief. You know, how many of us are drawn to the man who says, yes, God, I believe, but help my unbelief? How many of us are in that spot? Well, if you're in that spot, well, God says, come on. Let's work through it. Let's overcome that. Let me address that. And so therefore, I think the reason why God takes so much time with Gideon is to show how willing he is to take time with all of us. And so therefore, what Gideon does do is he continues to engage. He continues to be available. He continues to seek. And so that is the key. Like, God isn't asking you to be perfect, but he is asking you to engage. Keep coming. Keep seeking. Keep learning. Keep being available to the work that I will do, the people I'll put in your life, whatever it might be. Are you willing to do that? And then step by step, come to the place where, oh, wow, those fears, you've overcome those fears, God. I now understand you better. Now I recognize all that you are and all that you provide for me. That is the process that God is going to bring Gideon through. But again, God spends the time. You know, I think after like the second miracle, I would slap Gideon upside the head and say, haven't you got it? Like, why don't you just believe? Like, in that way, Deborah is head or tails over Gideon because she received the word of the Lord. I got to get Barak. Let's go do it. You want me to come with you? Okay, I'm believing God. Gideon's like, whoa, are you sure? Like, do you know what's happening? Do you recognize who I am? Again, all these things, but God is, again, he's compassionate, he's patient with Gideon. I mean, the first question Gideon asked is, do you really care about us? Like what I like about this engagement is, again, we're all like this. And maybe in some ways, the first question we have to God is, do you really care about me? Like, am I just a cog in the wheel? Am I just a tool to be used in your plan? Or do you care about me? Are you concerned about me? Like, am I going to be lost in the context of your will? And see, the glorious thing about our God is no. Like, the beautiful thing about God is God loves you for you, and you will remain you for eternity in terms of what he has made you. And so therefore, he's coming and asks you to be transformed. He needs to radically change you, but you will continue to remain you. And so therefore, that's really where the first step in terms of Gideon's question in verses 13 and 14. Again, a question we all might have, but sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of Midian. And so you see how Gideon is in a wrong place, both in terms of his questioning God and his care, but also not understanding why they're in the situation they're in. He's putting it at God's feet. Like, God, we're in this spot with Midian because you didn't do something. What God has made clear is you're in this spot in terms of Midian because you have not done something. You have done something and have not done something. And so therefore, you know, Gideon has this question, though. And again, I think it's pretty core in terms of how we would engage with him. You know, God, when you're coming to me and saying, hey, I'm going to lead you to free your people. I'm going to do this miraculous work through you. Everyone is going to recognize the power of God over Gideon and the way I do this. And basically Gideon is saying, do you care about us? Like, what is your heart towards us in terms of who we are? It is interesting that God doesn't really answer in terms of how he engages with Gideon at this point. So again, he asks this question about why is this happening? You've abandoned us. The Lord God turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And so here, God chooses not to correct Gideon. You know, maybe in not answering, he's answering like Gideon. You should know the answer to that question. You should know why you are where you are. But again, isn't it enough for me to say that I'm sending you? Like, if I'm sending you, therefore I'm equipping you. If I'm sending you, then I'm going to enable you to do everything. And again, I must care for you. Like, if I'm taking the time to engage with you, to prepare you to do this, then it is evident that I care for you. And again, I haven't disregarded Israel. I haven't not responded to what state you're in and how I'm going to fix it. But it's enough to say I'm sending you. You know, it's amazing to me. So, like, what this is reminiscent to me is when Jesus is talking about the end, and he's in the Olivet Discourse, and he's describing all the things that are going to happen to the world, then many ways we're seeing it unfold before us. And he says, is it enough that I've told you? Like, Jesus doesn't say, well, do this and do this and respond this way. I mean, the whole Bible is that. But Jesus just recognizes that because I've told you, you're prepared. So in other words, when he's going to Gideon, he says, I'm sending you. So if I'm sending you, then you must be prepared. You must be the guy. You must be the gal that I'm going to use in this situation because I've chosen you. And I don't make bad choices. You might make bad choices. I don't make bad choices, God would say. So then the second question that comes from Gideon, again, do you care for us? The second question is, God, do you know what you're doing? It says here in verse 15, but Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm least in my family. And so therefore, God, do you know what you're doing? Do you know who you're using? Do you know who you're calling here? Like, I'm the worst guy. Like, I've got some friends over here in the other cave. They might be better options for you. But again, I think God sees something in Gideon where even if the majority of the things he does is wrong or misguided in terms of where he is in his understanding, where he is in his faith, how he continually asks God to prove himself, He still is engaging with God. He's still asking the questions. He's still functioning in the relationship. And so God responds. But again, I think it's a couple of essential questions that, you know, we want answered. Okay, God, before I go out on that limb for you, well, when I do that difficult thing for you, do you care for us? And again, do you know what you're doing? Like, because basically what Gideon is saying is, God, because you've come to choose me, it's an indication that you don't know what you're doing. Like, I'm telling you, I'm a bad choice. Don't ever, if God ever comes to you and says, you're the person, don't ever say, well, I think you've made a bad choice. Because again, God does not make bad choices. But again, the humility that Gideon has, you know, recognizing that, again, it's not the statement, but it's about time you found me. I was waiting for this. Far better to be in the place that I'm not the person, but God says, yes, you are. And so now, you know, in terms of just the nature of Gideon and what we learned from him, Gideon, I mean, he's most known for the prove it to me dynamic in his relationship with God. And what we have here is the first incident of that. So again, Gideon replied, if I now have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. Please not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went in, prepared a young goat and from an ephah and a flour and made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and his broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oath. By the way, this is a long procedure. God is waiting a long time for it. So it's not like, is it done yet? You know, are the potatoes done? You know, how's that bread coming along? So the angel of the Lord, who is God, by the way, this is Jesus. This is the second person of the Trinity, I and others believe, when it is the angel of the Lord, said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place it on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flamed from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. And so again, here's the first incident of prove it to me, God. Like, is it enough that God is speaking to you? Is it enough that God has clearly communicated, had this back and forth of, you know, hey, haven't I sent you? You know, I do know what I'm doing in terms of choosing you. Again, I will be with you and you'll strike down all the Midianites together. You know, again, let's go get this done. No, first you have to prove it to me. So when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, O sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abizarites. And so again, this engagement is based on the fact that if you see the Lord, then the consequence of that is death. And so Gideon thinks, wait a minute, I didn't realize it was you. In all this conversation, in terms of all your condescending and compassion, I didn't realize it was God I was talking to. But now you do this miraculous thing that shows that you're God. And now I realize who you are. And now I'm in a bad place in terms of what you're going to do. But isn't it incredible to recognize that in every interaction that God makes with people, don't be afraid, be at peace. To just recognize that God is always coming to us with a way to make things right, to establish something in our lives when we think about God and what fear we would have towards him, what suspicion we would have towards him, it's peace. And this peace is not a peace between people. This is peace before God. And Gideon recognizes in the context of the grace that God has extended to me, I'm okay. And for everyone who is in Jesus Christ, we have the peace of God. We have peace with God in terms of, where do I stand with you, God? Like, are you mad at me? Am I apart from you? Am I not accepted? God says, you're at peace. That there's nothing constraining my relationship with you because of Jesus Christ and your faith in him. And that is the dynamic. That is the thing that makes a person like us right with God, is only by virtue of the death that Jesus died and the faith that we have in him and the salvation that comes to us because of that. And so again, this peace that defines this interaction. See, it otherwise would have been fear. Like again, I'm in hock. I'm in a bad place. I'm rejected. I need to be afraid. What's God going to do to me? Nada. Peace. Relationship. Togetherness. Not apart. Together. In terms of what God is saying. That God has revealed himself in this way, because again, this is the compassion, this is the understanding, this is God working with Gideon in spite of his frailty, in spite of his doubt, in spite of his weakness. God is saying, I'm going to engage, I'm going to continue to interact with you to reveal myself and overcome all the things inside you, Gideon, that are broken. And so then moving on in verse 25, that same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down over the offer the second bull as a burnt offering. And so again, Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him, but because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. I mean, what this enlightens us to is that we recognize that God is disciplining Israel because they are worshiping the Baals, and Gideon's family is doing that. It seems in terms of the Abizarites, in terms of the worship of that locale, his dad is kind of the forthright leader, in fact. Like it's on his property. It's where he has control and influence in terms of the location that they're in. And so again, it's tear down your father's altar. And now the point I'm trying to make, it's your father's altar, but the town's gonna be upset. So there's an aspect of the town coming to Gideon's father's property and doing the worship of Baal and Asherah. Again, the heinous practices in terms of what that would be, that should cause Israel to say, what? Why are we worshiping these gods? Why aren't we worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And yet, I think there are two points that flow from this in terms of just what this means for our lives. Again, God accommodates, you know, again, way back in that miracle, he constantly interacts, he meets us where we are and continues to engage. That's about burning the food. But then the next, all these points that I had that are on the slide? Because this is a nice one. This is an important one to understand. So again, let's go backwards. God says, Gideon says, prove it to me. Like, okay, you're saying all these things. You're saying I'm going to do all these things. Prove it to me. So he brings the food. He burns it. You know, and so again, the point I made here is we can point to his power and ability, but the greatest thing about God is his heart towards us. The greatest part about God is he is willing to be for us what we need. God says, mighty warrior, but I'm afraid. I don't know. What does this mean? How does it happen? We'll work through that. I'll engage with that. I'll help you with that. I'll teach you that. I'll grow you in that. And that's what this story of Gideon is all about, overcoming the things that Gideon brings to the table so that he can be the person God wants him to be. And the question I have for you, for whatever God would have you overcome, are you willing to do that? When you think about all the things that might be broken in your life, the things are not in harmony with what God would desire. Okay, what do I need to be? But this, but that. What's out there? And God's willingness to work with us to overcome, to fix the things that are broken in our theology, in our faith, in our obedience, all that. And so now we're at the place, now we can move forward, where now God says, okay, first test, first opportunity for your lead, first opportunity to express this faith, like I just did this move, this miracle for you. I just proved that it is God speaking to you. So before I put you out on that limb, defeating the Midianites, let me just put you on that limb within your community, within your family, and do this. And so again, one, two things that come out of this is, again, when God has something, a great work for you to do, don't be surprised if he gives smaller work for you to accomplish to prove you, to recognize, again, his work in you, the things he would have you accomplish. You know, when you think about your life, and even when you might be in the place where, boy, things have come to fruition. Like I would hope for some of you, when you think about the story of Gideon, it's more about your past than it is about your future. Like you're a teenager, you're 20, you're 30, 40. This is about your future. Like what is God going to do? What is God doing in your life to prepare you so that now when you're in that place of saying, oh, now I'm in that place. Now God is using me in this context. But hopefully for those of you who are older would look back and say, ah, that's what God did. That's why I was here. Like I look at my life and I think about all the things that when I was 20 and dealing with troubled kids and working in houses and try to set them on the right course and be a trusted adult in a place where there weren't many trusted adults. And like, God, what are you doing? Why am I doing this? This is so hard. And yet God was forming me. God was building my character, building my faith, building my dependence on him. And so again, the point I'm making is don't be surprised before God puts you in a place where, okay, you're there, you're in operation, that God is doing smaller work. And so therefore, don't ever think that something is a small thing. You know, particularly when it's something about, I'm giving myself to God. I'm making myself available to God. I'm teaching Sunday school. I'm going to work with American Heritage Girls or Trail Life. I'm gonna do this thing. You know, don't be surprised if God is calling you to that because he's got something greater for you to do. But then secondly, and we'll end with this, also if God is going to use you, idols need to be removed. Again, if I'm going to do a great work in Israel, again, this is not about comfort. This is not about solving. Like, you're going to have food again. You're going to plant crops, and you're going to take care of your crops, and then you're going to reap from the crops. That is not what God is most trying to solve. He's most trying to solve you're worshiping someone else. You have defied and set aside the God of glory, the God of Abraham and Jacob, the God of Egypt, and you're following false gods. Well, guess what? Those false gods need to tumble. Those false gods need to be destroyed. You have to put a stake in the sand, something that defines we're not going that there anymore. We're going in a different direction. And how better than to cut it out, to destroy it in terms of all that God would desire for you. So again, when God is going to do a great work in your life, so therefore, as we cling to idols, as we say, God, no, I want to keep the Baal up. I want to keep up the Asherah pole. I want to continue to go to the place that's known, the place that's comfortable, the place that has defined my life. But God says, no, it's destroying you. It's compromising our relationship. It's leading you to a place that is bad, that is destructive and unholy, apart from who I am, apart from what I want. And again, we have to take the step, the courageous step to say, I'm tearing down the idol. I'm going to be obedient. Again, I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn aside. I'm going to turn from the direction of where I'm going and turn toward God in terms of all that he desires, all that he wills for me. And so we shouldn't be surprised in terms of what God is calling Gideon here to. And maybe we'll just pick up this last point on the slide. And hopefully our faith does not operate under the cloak of darkness. You know, basically, Gideon is afraid. Okay, God, you know, God, you're asking me to do this thing. I'm going to be a very unpopular person in town. People are not going to like it. I don't even know necessarily what my dad is going to do. That's the prize bull. He's been talking about the prize bull for 7 years. He's so proud of this bull. And God is saying, yeah, I want that. How are you going to show your dedication to me, your belief in me? Yeah, I want that. I don't even know how my dad's going to respond. So let me, you know, do this clandestine. Let me try to express my faith in a quiet way, not so obvious. And that's not the nature of faith. That's not the nature of the glory of God. Yes, I understand being hesitant. Yes, I understand being afraid. Yes, I understand. I don't want people to know I'm a believer. Well, they should. And so therefore, what are we doing to declare the glory of God, making it evident? Why are you the way you are? Because Jesus is who he is. Why do you do what you do? Because I'm living for and to the God of the heavens. How about you? And so that we should be making that evident in our life. Not let me do this clandestine thing that shows I'm a believer. Let me do this thing that, you know, brings good in people's life, but I don't tell it's, you know, don't tell it's because of God. Don't point to him. You know, what are we doing to boldly declare who we are, why we're doing, who it is we're following? And so it, again, it just reflects where Gideon's courage is. You know, we've questioned his faith, we've questioned his obedience. Now we question his courage. Like God, do you know what you're doing? Why'd you choose this guy? He doesn't believe right, doesn't do right, and he's afraid. But again, God is patient. God is working with him. He's going to help him overcome everything in this story. And I will take some time with this because of the fact that we're all like this. We all need to be taken care of. We all need to be moved. We all need to be instructed. We all need to have all the things that are holding us back from God informed and purified. So again, we can be used by God in the way that he would seek to use us. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, what a great picture of where we are as human beings, trying to figure you out, trying to engage with you, trying to be what you desire for us to be, and to see this picture of you as a compassionate God, caring for Gideon and condescending to him and being patient with him. I just pray that picture would enthuse our hearts, would comfort our hearts, would draw us to you in terms of all that you are in love and compassion towards us. And so, Father, I just pray that these accounts would continue to remind us of the kind of God you are and how you do take broken people and make them great. But not great for ourselves, but great for you, great for the influence we would have in fixing things, fixing unbelievers and fixing the world. And so, Father, just continue to reveal, continue to work in us, continue to draw us to you. And so we just do pray you bless this time now in terms of us seeking to glorify you in the context of people that will visit us here today. Empower us for what we have for us. And so it is, and it's in your son's name that we do pray. Amen. If you are parked over here, move your car, bring it to the front. Pizza is already being picked up, and there we go.
The goodness of God.